Reading from the first epistle to Peter, of Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's hear the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians in chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 23. Galatians chapter 3, from verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. These are wonderful words. And in a world in which so many people are insecure, they are particularly wonderful. One of the great problems of the modern world is that of insecurity. Many people don't know who they are. They have no sense of belonging. They are lonely and they feel they don't fit in. They have no place. And we all want to belong, don't we? Every one of us. We all want to feel at home in human company. And when people are deprived of that sense of belonging and of being wanted, they may on one hand become critical and aggressive or even destructive, and on the other hand they may become deeply depressed. And we see those things in general society all around us today. It's a very painful thing to feel that you're not wanted, and that you don't count, and that you don't fit in. There's nowhere that you have a place. And this is one of the reasons why the gospel is so wonderful, because the gospel says to us that we do count and that we can be wanted and that we may fit in. It offers a real sense of identity to people and of belonging, and there are three ways in which that is so. The gospel, the Christian message, invites us in the first place to belong to God. And secondly, to belong to his people. And then thirdly, to belong to history, God's history. Or to put it another way, it offers you a place. Sometimes when people apply to go away perhaps to college or to university, they get a letter from the entrance board of the college that monitors applications and so on. They get a letter offering them a place at the university, at the college. Well, the gospel offers us a place. It offers us a place in God's heart, a place in God's family, a place in God's design, in his plan and purpose for the world. Or to put it in yet another way, the gospel puts us into a right relationship to God and to his Son, to God's people to whom we may belong, and within God's purpose in history, into which we can fit and find that we have a place. And that's what these verses are about in Galatians 3 from verse 23 to 29. Paul says these three things, and he puts them in a wonderful way. First of all, in verses 26 and 27, he tells us that when we become Christians, then we belong to God. Verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You have a place in God's heart. You are related to God's Son and therefore to God himself. And then secondly, in verse 28, he tells us that now we belong to God's people. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is a unity between you in God's family. You are rightly related to God's new society. And then in the third place in verse 29, he tells us we belong to history. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You can look back to Abraham. You have a place with Abraham. You can look forward into the future to the fulfillment of all of God's promises. You are heirs according to the promises, he says. You have a place in this great design, this immense plan and purpose of God from eternity that will carry us into eternity. You belong there, he's saying. So we can belong. Becoming a Christian means belonging. Belonging to God, belonging to God's people, belonging to God's great plan, his design and purpose in history. But for that to happen in your life, you need to be converted. A change must take place. And it's a wonderful change that brings us to indescribable joy. Paul speaks about the change here. He speaks about a time before and a time after this change. Notice how he puts it there in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. And then in verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So he's speaking about an experience before and after becoming a Christian. There was a great change that took place, he says, when faith came. And the question that I want to put to each of you here tonight is, has faith come to you? Has this change occurred? Am I living my life before faith has come or after faith has come? It's a very important question. Look at what Paul says about life before faith comes. He says two things about it. Firstly, he says we were prisoners. And secondly, he tells us we were under discipline. In verse 23, he tells us we were prisoners. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith that would be afterward revealed. In prison, locked up, deprived of freedom, confined. That's a person's spiritual condition before God, before faith comes. We're under the law, we are confined and locked up by it. And that's because when we try to keep God's law, to earn God's favor by doing God's law, we know, every one of us, we know that we fail when we seek to do that. If we just take the first commandment as an example, we realize how utterly we fail to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we know that we do not love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We don't love ourselves even in the right way. And because we fail to do what the law requires of us, the Apostle Paul says, the law imprisons us. It's as if we are locked up by it. That's all it can do. The law declares us to be guilty. The law pronounces us to be condemned. And it puts us into prison, into a state of spiritual bondage before God. So before faith comes, human beings are imprisoned. They're under the law, and the law is their prison officer. It chains them up, it locks them in a cell, and it tells them what to do, but because they cannot do it, it locks them up and confines them in that condition. So we're confined and imprisoned in this world of guilt and condemnation. Paul uses the expression here, under. He uses it in verse 22, under sin. In verse 23, under the law. In other words, the law throws us into prison, as it were, and leaves us there. And what these prisoners need is for someone to set them free. And then the second way that Paul describes life before faith comes is to say that we were under discipline. He uses an expression there that we're not entirely familiar with in our day. He says in verse 24 that the law was our tutor or our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And what he's referring to there actually is a custodian. It wasn't the custodian's responsibility to teach. Usually in the ancient world, the custodian was an educated slave who was put in charge of the master's sons, and he escorted the master's sons to and from school, and he watched over them, and he monitored their behavior, and he exercised a level of discipline over the sons of the master that was often harsh and sometimes cruel. In fact, there are artistic representations of that period. Custodians were always shown as holding a rod in their hand with which they would beat the master's sons. And so it was natural then for boys who were put under such a governor, under such a tutor, to long for the freedom that came with adulthood. And Paul says the law of God is like that custodian before faith comes. It not only imprisons us, but it is a strict disciplinarian. It watches over us. It rebukes us when we fail, when we fall short. It punishes us when we fall short. It's a severe, unrelenting custodian. And if we think we can please God, and if we try to please God, to merit his favor, we find so often that we're in for a shock, because the law constantly rebukes us. No matter how great our achievements, we always fall short, and the law keeps reminding us of that, of all the things that we have fallen short in and failed to achieve. All the things that have been an offense to God. Doesn't matter how many good things you might achieve. What about all these things that fall short? So the law will always point the finger. It will always rebuke. It will always discipline us and show us how often we fall short. And what a person under such discipline needs is to be freed. We need to be freed from the imprisonment of sin, from the guilt and the condemnation that the law brings upon us. We need to be freed from the bondage of constantly being rebuked and disciplined because of our failure to do what God requires of us. That's our condition before faith comes, says Paul. That's the condition of every man, every woman and boy and girl outside of Jesus Christ. They're under God's law, and it continually condemns them before faith comes. But then he says, faith comes. Faith comes. Has it come to you? Actually, it's not so much faith that comes as Christ, because Paul is talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he puts it in verse 22. He speaks of receiving a promise by faith in Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 24. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 26, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's all about Jesus Christ. So for faith to come is for Christ to come. Some of us remember the day, happy day, happy day, when Christ came, when he found you, having sought you, when Christ assures you of your of his love and saves you and washes you and makes you a son of God and sets you free. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world in the first place? He came into the world, as we know, to die the cursed death of the cross. Paul refers to that in verse 13 of this chapter that we've seen previously. Jesus took the curse which ought to have been upon us, and he bore it upon his own shoulders, the curse of God's broken law. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, you see, has come into the prison. He has put himself under that severe custodian, and he came into that prison in order to bring us out of that prison, out from under the guilt and the condemnation of sin. And he has been under that custodian in order that he might relieve us from the custodian and its rebuke and its punishment. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world. He's taken our guilt, he's taken our condemnation. He's borne it on his own shoulders and he's carried it away. He's opened up the prison to those who are bound. He has proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. He has told us there is freedom from guilt and condemnation of sin through his precious blood. So he comes to us. Not only did he come into the world, but he comes to you and to me now. The same Christ who came into the world 2,000 years ago comes by his Spirit. He sees us in prison and under condemnation by the law and under this custodian, and he releases us and sets us free from it. He says, look, I've taken your guilt. I've been punished in your place. There is no longer any need for you to be sitting here in this prison cell. There's no longer any need for you to be here under the constant rebuke of the custodianship of God's law. You can be free, free. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be free men and women, free from condemnation, free from guilt, free from a guilty conscience, assured that God accepts us in his beloved Son. Faith comes when Christ comes. So you see, Christ, who came into the world 2,000 years ago, he comes to us today by his Spirit. He came to release people who were captive and under the law, which we've broken and which condemns us and which gives us this guilty conscience. Are you still under that law tonight? Are you still under that custodian? Still in the prison of guilt? Still troubled and rebuked because of your sins by this strict disciplinarian? Or has Christ come to you and freed you? You'll know when he does. Do you remember that hymn that Charles Wesley wrote and the wonderful words, "No condemnation now I dread"? Can you say that as you stand before God? I fear no condemnation as I stand before God, before his broken law, telling me that I've sinned and rebuking me for my sins. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Elsewhere he writes, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. The dungeon flamed with light." That's what happens when you become a Christian. Your chains fell off, and your heart is free, and you can rise and follow the Savior. Before faith comes, it's a miserable life, you see. People who are trying to earn the favor of God will find that they will constantly fail. They will always fall short. It's a miserable life of imprisonment. It's a miserable life under a hard and severe disciplinarian. But Christ comes, faith comes, and this great inner change takes place. Wonderful change occurs. You see, when that happens, when Christ comes, when faith comes, we begin to live life, the life after faith has come. Paul refers to that there in verse 25. After faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. Now that faith has come. And Paul goes on to say what has happened to us and what we have become since faith has come. First, he says, now we are sons of God, children of God. We belong to God. We have a place in God's heart. He loves us. He's our Father. He is our judge no longer. He is our Father. He turns the dread of him into love for him. So we're no longer imprisoned under the law and under its discipline. We're now in Christ. In Christ. And everything changes. No longer under the law, under the load of guilt and under its condemnation. Now we are in Christ and surrounded by his love and grace and mercy, united to Christ, clothed upon with Christ. That's what it means to be a child of God. It is to be in Christ. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We throw away, as it were, all the old dirty garments of our righteousness, all the filth of sin. We leave it all behind. We discard it all, and we are clothed upon with Christ. And he flings a robe of perfect righteousness around us, and we are clean, clothed, and we belong. We belong to God. There's nothing more wonderful than that. That's the message that the world needs to hear tonight. We need to belong to God. Because they don't belong. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. But the Christian belongs to God. He has a place in God's heart and a place in God's family amongst his people. He's entered into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that when Jesus died, their old self died there too. And when he rose, a new life and a new person came into being, so that the Christian is a new man. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what baptism signifies, spiritual union with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And that is a wonderful thing, to be clothed upon with Christ, so that you know you belong to God, whatever you've been in the past. However sinful the past has been, however self-despairing, however conscience-struck, however guilty and condemned, when Christ comes, he releases us from all of that so that we belong to God. My God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry. When faith comes, you belong to God. And the second thing that happens when faith comes is that you belong to God's family. Paul says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, you are given a place amongst God's people. You enter into a whole new relationship within a new society, God's church. And in church, there is no distinction based upon race. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. Those racial distinctives are obliterated in the church of God. They don't matter. They count for nothing. That doesn't mean, of course, that nationality doesn't matter in terms of God creating us as he has and putting us providentially into society in which he places us. Clearly, race and nationality is something important and precious. It's God-given, and we're not to disparage it. But in the church, amongst God's people, we don't think in terms of Jew or Gentile, Welsh or English, Scots or Irish or whatever. Those are all important distinctives in their own way. But in the church, we just don't think like that. For there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Those distinctions that are valid and important in their own way in the world, in the church, have absolutely no place at all. They are completely abolished. There's no distinction based upon race. We're all equal, equally sinners, equally in need of God's grace, equally helpless, equally privileged to be given the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. So in the church, as God's children in a new society, all kinds of people across every racial divide find a unity and an equality in Jesus Christ. And in the church is meant to be a pattern of what society is supposed to be like. The church is meant to show the world what it is supposed to be like, what it's meant to be like. And if it doesn't, shame on us. We're all one in Christ Jesus. No distinction based upon race. And no distinction either based upon rank. There is neither slave nor free. Think of what that must have meant to a first century slave at Rome. It's almost impossible for us to imagine what that was like. But think of what it meant to them, that Paul writes to the church and he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Imagine a wealthy Roman patrician in the same congregation as his slaves, and they embrace and they kiss as fellow believers in Christ, as fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. How wonderful, how moving it is to read the accounts of the persecution of the early church and of those high-born Roman patrician people going to their death hand in hand with Christian slaves, slave boys and slave girls, just 14 years of age, sometimes younger, one in Christ. No snobbery, no distinction based upon rank in the church. It must never be. and no distinction based upon sexuality, neither male nor female. We are not to think of distinctions in that way. That doesn't mean that male and female is unimportant and that it doesn't matter. Obviously, it's important and it's part of God's creative ordinance. But there is no distinction in the church based upon gender when it comes to salvation, when it comes to being a child of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, belonging to one society, belonging to one people, when faith comes. Remember how Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke about his own struggles as a Christian, as a doctor, an eminent physician in London, and wondering whether he was to go into the Christian ministry or not, and speaking of an occasion when he was in a theatre in Leicester Square when relatives visited London and came out into Leicester Square and all the lights and all the noise that was taking place there, and dressed up to the nines as they would have been in those days, and coming out through the door and marching past a Salvation Army band. And he said, in my heart, I knew these were my people. Not that he was going to join the Salvation Army, but he knew they were God's people and he was one with them. So not only do we belong to God, but we belong to his family when we become Christians. And thirdly, we're told here, we belong to God's great purpose in history. And if you are Christ's, verse 29, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are Abraham's seed if you belong to Christ. And you belong, you are part of all the people whom God has given to Jesus Christ and those who he is yet to redeem. So you have a place in history if you're a Christian. Think of that. You and I, in the eyes of the world, are nobodies really, are we? We don't count a great deal for anything with anyone. And maybe sometimes you wonder if you matter at all. But we do. We do. We, if we are Christians, we belong to God's great purpose in history. We have a place in God's design. We have a place and a part in this amazing plan that God has revealed to Abraham thousands of years ago and that will reach its ultimate end in glory. And so the Christian has a place there. He fits into that plan, not only into God's heart, not only into God's family, but into God's plan and purpose. You have a place in history. You've got roots, and you've got a glorious inheritance. You are not an accident. You are not a number, a digit. You're a person redeemed in Christ Jesus and made a man of God. And your life then is not meaningless if you're a Christian, but you have a glorious destiny and a most wonderful future, a glorious history behind you. You read the scriptures and you read the history of the people of God. It is your history if you're a Christian. And you know that you're going to be with God, heirs according to the promise. Christians then know where they're going. They're marching to the beautiful city of God. The Christian belongs to God, belongs to God's people, belongs to God's great design and purpose. What an answer this is to the futility of the modern world. What an answer to people's insecurity today. What a great message to give to bewildered, disordered, disorientated human beings. Before faith comes, under the law, fear, bondage, condemnation. After faith comes, sons and daughters of the living God, members of Christ's body, the church, and a place, a glorious place in God's purposes, because faith comes. Has faith come to you? Has Christ come to you? He has come to many here, I know. But has he come to you, to your heart, to your home? Has he spoken to you? Has he said to you, I'm here? to you that I love you, and I want to save and redeem you, and I want to give you my life, my love, and my light. I'm here for you. Faith comes. And once he's taken you, he keeps you, and he will never let you go. You are his, you're in his hand, and he holds you forever. And nothing will separate you from his love. You could not be more safe than you are tonight if you're a Christian. He will never let you go. And you know to whom you belong, and you know where you are, and you know where you're going. It is a wonderful thing to be a Christian. If only people knew. Well, let's tell them. Let's tell them. It's the only thing that can give to people meaning and hope. It's the only thing that can remake the fabric of a shattered society. It's the only thing that can bring peace and order back into broken homes and lives. The government doesn't know what to do with society as it unravels, as it is day by day. The only answer is the gospel, this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If only people believed it. Well, let us believe it. And let's go to the world with this message and tell others also. The Lord bless his word to us.